This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
Okay, listen, who wants to play? Who knows about Family Feud? Yeah. I'm not talking about what you had coming here today. I'm talking about the game, Family Feud. You're familiar with that? It's been running, started in 1976. It's still going. But so today, let's look at our category. We're going to play Family Feud. What are four things that cause people to change their plans? Four things that cause people to change their plans. Weather. Survey says? Weather. Hey, weather will mess with your plans. If you're going to have an outdoor egg hunt and then it pours rain, it's an indoor egg hunt. That's why we just decided, forget the weather. We're going to give kids candy. They don't have to hunt for it or anything. We'll just give it to them. Weather will change your plans. Answer number two.
Emergencies.
You were here before, weren't you? Emergencies. Emergencies will change your plans. And I'm thinking about a pastor years ago when pastors used to do visitations. He went down. He was in a small southern town taking over a new church. He wanted to meet all the church members before the first Sunday sermon. So he got the list. He started visiting people. He went to one house and he knocked on the door. And y'all remember those screen doors used to have a latch in them? And so he knocked on the door. He heard some stirring around in the house. So he knocked a little bit louder. He still heard some stirring, but nobody's coming to the door. Kind of made him a little indignant. So he pulled out his new business card. On the back, he wrote this verse, Revelation 3:20. It's a Bible verse that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." So he tucked it in the door and went visiting other homes. On Sunday, the ushers are counting the offering, and one of the ushers brought something and said, "Pastor, does this mean anything to you? Found this in the offering." He looked at it. It was his business card. And when he pulled it off, someone had scratched through Revelation 3:20, and on the back they'd written Genesis 3:10. And so they got a Bible and looked it up, and Genesis 3:10 said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." If the pastor comes to your door and you don't have any clothes on, that's an emergency. So this afternoon, if you hear a knock, it's not me. Trust me. I'm not coming. Okay, and answer number three.
Families.
You're going to have to not give away the answers anymore. Family will change your plans. You say, "What do you mean family? Family's always changing your plans. Hey, I'm getting married. Hey, I'm having a baby. Hey, I'm moving out of the house. Hey, I'm moving back into the house." That's a plan changer. Here's our last one. You can't tell it. Hush, hush. Here's our last one. Number four. Easter. Say, "Alan, where did you get this survey?" I made it up. It's my sermon. It's Easter. I got to have something that ties in here. But think about it. Easter changes things. Some of you weren't planning on being in church today, and here you are. But for over 2,000 years, the events that took place on Easter have been changing not just the plans of individuals, they've been changing the plans of nations. They've been changing the plans of humanity, and Easter will change your plans. I want to take a look at the first Easter. We're going to see two groups of people that had their plans changed. The first one was a group of ladies that were going to the tomb after Jesus had gone to the cross and he's been buried. And these ladies watched that whole thing. Now they're going to the tomb. It's picked up in Luke, the 24th chapter. It says, "Now on the very first day of the week, early in the morning, they," that's the ladies, "and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales or nonsense. They did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. This is an Easter, the first Easter, and it changed some plans. You see, these ladies were going to the tomb, and they were bringing these spices and essential oils, evidently, and they were bringing these to prepare the body. Now, you know, that's a difficult thing, but you know, no culture ever wants their deceased loved ones not taken care of. And the Jews had a very elaborate structure where they would put pounds and pounds of spices and ointment on the bodies to prepare it. But if you're going to do that, that's a sad job. Because this is somebody that they loved, and now they have to go and prepare a body and put those that ointment and all the spices on Jesus, his broken, crucified body. That couldn't have been a good thing. He changed their lives. They'd watched him for years. They loved him. Mary Magdalene was a basket case before Jesus got a hold of her, and she was demonically oppressed. He set her free. These women loved Jesus. And so when they're going on their way to the tomb, they're not happy. This is not a glad day. It's a sad job. And then they were having to debate what they were going to do about that stone, because these stones weren't just like little things. They were huge. And they were cylinders. They would fit in a groove, and often took a group of men with ropes to pull these stones and seal a tomb. And they were thinking, who's going to move this stone for us? But when they got there, they found the stone was already moved. And when they saw it, they didn't go, oh, wow, he's risen. It surprised them. And they went inside. They saw the cloths. They're thinking, they were perplexed. They were thinking, he's missing. What's going on? And while they were thinking about this, two angels stood beside. You know, angels like always are popping in. And say this popped in, scared these ladies to death. And they bowed their faces to the ground. And the angels had a great question. They said, you're looking in the wrong place. He said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And then the angels reminded the ladies of what Jesus had said. He said, don't you remember? He said he was going to be crucified. He said he was going to rise on the third day. And they remembered his words. And so when they left the tomb that day, they had a change of plans. They planned on preparing a body. Now they planned on telling the good news that Jesus was alive. And so they made a beeline for the apostles. And the apostles had no intentions, no plans at all at going to the tomb because they were afraid. See, they'd killed Jesus. Jesus was considered a troublemaker. He was considered someone that was a threat to the Jewish nation. And so these apostles were scared. They thought, oh, they're coming after us next. They're hiding. And so when these ladies come and find them, these guys weren't going to the tomb because the tomb represented a dangerous place for them. And it also represented a dangerous place for them. See, these guys had walked with Jesus for 3 years. They'd seen him do miracles. They were part of a groundswell of movement that was going to make Jesus the king. These guys were just regular guys, too. They weren't the rich. They weren't the elite. They weren't leaders. They were just regular people. But now they were walking with Jesus, and it looked like Jesus is going to be the Messiah. And if Jesus is the Messiah, then they're going to be ruling and reigning with him. And they were excited about that. But then they watched Jesus be crucified, and they watched him lay his body in the grave. And when Jesus died, their hopes died too. When Jesus died, their dreams died. And so as they thought about going to the tomb, they didn't want to go because it was a reminder of how bad things were. And Peter, well, it was even worse for Peter. Peter was the one whose last encounter with Jesus was not good. Peter was the one, and I can relate to Peter. Peter sometimes would speak first and then think about it. And he told Jesus, Jesus talked about everyone abandoning him, and Peter stands up and goes, I'll never deny you or abandon you. And Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, I'm sorry, but you're gonna deny me three times. And sure enough, Jesus is being tried, and there's a lot of tension, a lot of fear there. And some little girl spotted Peter and said, aren't you one of his disciples? And Peter denied it, not once, but three times. In fact, he even cussed about it. So for Peter, going back to the grave, going back to the tomb, would be a reminder of how he had missed it, of how he had failed Jesus. Nobody wants that. But something about what those ladies shared stirred in Peter's heart. Something spoke to him because it said he got up and he ran to the tomb. You don't run if you're depressed. You don't run if you're expecting something bad. But something must have really stirred in him, because if Jesus was alive, then their hopes and dreams could be revitalized. If Jesus was alive, that means Peter would have a second chance to make things right. So Peter ran, saw the empty tomb, walked in, saw that Jesus' body was there, but it wasn't there anymore. And when Peter left, he said he left marveling, but I bet he left with a little bit of hope. Hope that maybe Jesus really was risen from the dead. And Peter's plans had changed. As I look at this story, I think about us today. And I think there's so many of these, well, these four of these scenarios that really could apply to us. I think for many people today, life is sad. It's a sad job. It's you know, you're going through the grind. You're resigned to getting it done. And you might be smiling on the outside, but you're not smiling on the inside. And really what you're not expecting is anything really good. You're not expecting good things to happen to you. You're just expecting, I'm gonna slug it out. I'm going to make it through life. It's a sad job. I'm going to make it. But you know, Easter can change those plans, because Easter says when God raised Jesus from the dead, he sent a message to mankind that life is not a dead end, that there's still some hope there, and that we can have God's involvement in our life. And if God's involved in my life, then I have an expectation that something good's going to happen. There was a little boy that his mom died when he was just a little guy, and his dad was raising him, was a good father, trying to be a mom and dad. He realized he'd never taken the boy on a picnic. So he told the little 7-year-old guy what a picnic was, and they packed the lunch the night before, put it in the car. Little boy's so excited. He's just so fired up. And no, they're going to go to a state park, and they're going to drive a while. And so father said, okay. So then he said, we got to get some sleep. So you go to bed, and we'll get up early in the morning. We'll go. Well, the little guy just couldn't sleep. And so he ran down the hall and went into his father's bedroom. His father could sleep, but the little boy shook him, woke him up. He turned around. He said, son, what's the matter? And the little guy smiled. He said, Dad, I'm just so excited. It's going to be such a great day tomorrow. I just can't sleep. And his father said, son, he said, it's going to be a great day. This picnic's going to be wonderful, but it's not going to be wonderful if we don't get any sleep. So go on back to bed and get some sleep, and we'll go in the morning. The little guy didn't want to hear that, but he trudged on back to bed. And soon sleep came to the father, not to the little guy. And just a few minutes later, he's back up. He's shaking his dad, wakes him up again. His father rolls over, and he's about to say something harsh until he sees this look on his son's face. He said, what is it, son? And the boy looked at him and said, Daddy, he said, I just want to thank you for tomorrow. I just want to thank you. Before it ever happened, he's saying, I want to thank you for tomorrow. And I think when I think of Easter, when I think how God raised Jesus from the dead and how we still have some hope, I said, God, I want to thank you for tomorrow, because a resurrected Jesus means I still have some hope in life. The angels ask a question that's rather piercing, but it still rings true today. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? A lot of people are looking for life, but they're like that old country song. Remember that country song, looking for love? In all the wrong places. No one has forgotten that one. I think a lot of people are looking for life in all the wrong places. They're trying to get something out of life. There's a hunger in all of us that says, well, there ought to be more. And so we look to relationships, or we look to possessions, or we look to some kind of achievement. And we keep thinking, man, if I can just get this, if I can just have that, it's going to make me a happier person. I'm going to be such a happier person. I'm going to find some life in this. And oftentimes we find we're disappointed, because we get married and everything is wonderful, and then a few years later you're like, what happened? Or we get buy a new car and it's wonderful for a while, and after a few years it's just that same old car. We realize there's no life there. When Jordan and I got married, we'll celebrate our 35th anniversary next week. And so we, yeah, I ought to have Joy stand up and take a bow. She's the one that deserves it. But when we got married, it really was a shocker for Joy, because she had grown up spent a lot of her time alone. And she really believed that when she got married, that it was going to solve some things. She was often very fearful. She would go to bed with all the lights on and with a Bible. And she was scared. But she knew when she married someone big and strong like me, that it would, I don't know why y'all are laughing, but it would, it's going to solve all her problems. It was going to solve all her insecurities. She just knew that when we would sleep, that I would hold her and we would sleep close together. Much to her dismay, when we got married, when it was time to sleep, I'm like, that's your side of the bed and this is my side of the bed. And don't touch me. So it was, if you're worried about that, we got three kids, guys. Don't let that sweat. But the idea is, this is going to solve my problem. This is going to be an answer. And she realized it was not an answer. It didn't solve anything. But here's the beautiful thing. Easter changes our plans because it reminds us that God has life for us. In fact, Jesus said, if you'll come to me, he said, I'll give you living water. You'll never thirst again. He understood that there's a thirst inside of every man, every woman, every boy and girl. But we want something. There's something spiritually that cries out. And Jesus said, I got the answer. It's life and it's good. And when you realize how good it is, then you realize the Christian life is not just what you give up. The Christian life is all the good things you get. And it is a wonderful thing. And so you come to him, he gives you life. Now, a lot of times we clap because, I know it's good. Listen, we don't realize how good it is. We took a family trip a number of years ago. We went down to the Gulf Coast of Florida, stayed in a resort area, one of the nicest resorts we'd ever stayed in. We were like the Beverly Hillbillies walking in that place. We're like, shoo-wee, Jethro, look at this, man. This shoe dog, this is awesome. And they had some beautiful beach towels there, all wrapped in a bow, you know, had the resort names etched in it. Those old thick, heavy towels. And I'm thinking, those are not like our towels. Joy buys our beach towels at Kroger's, and they're not that good. I mean, these were really nice, thick, heavy towels. And so we used them all week, and we're getting ready to go, and I'm packing those towels up. I'm really dismayed at your lack of faith in me. I really am. But you did the very same. Joy did the same thing. She said, what are you doing? I said, I'm taking these towels. She said, Alan, you can't do that. I said, Joy, they are part of the package. That's what she said. So you know what my trusting, loving wife did? After I explained to her that I'm the pastor and I don't steal towels, she's like, oh, she called the front desk. She said, and they said, oh, yes, Mrs. Clayton, those are your towels. They came with the package. See, the problem was we never had towels that good. We're looking at her, this is really great. We've never had towels that good. Listen, you've never had life that good until you receive Jesus as your Lord. You don't really know how good it is. Man, he'll give you his love, his joy, his peace, his blessings. And then the beautiful thing is, it changes us. It changes our plans. Once you've received him, it alters you. Instead of trying to grab in life, you're in a position to give in life. And Easter changes our plans. You know, Easter changes another thing as well. That for many, like those apostles, they looked at their hopes and dreams, and there's many here today who feel like, man, my hopes and dreams have just died. They've rolled a stone over the tomb. It's game over. Thank you for playing. But my hopes and dreams have died. Maybe you're sitting here today thinking, you know, life did not turn out like I hoped it would. I had other ideas. I had other plans. I had other dreams. I thought it was going to be better than this. Well, Easter can change that. Because if God can raise Jesus from the dead, then he can resurrect the dead hopes and dreams in your life. And not only can he do that, but he can give you better ones. You see, those apostles thought they were going to be ruling with Jesus. And what they didn't realize is after Jesus was raised from the dead, yeah, they were ruling, but they were ruling over a spiritual kingdom that has no end. It was different, but it was better. And I understand that. When I was about 28, 29 years old, I left a good job in the city. Now, if you missed that, you need to ask someone over 50. But I left a good job in the city, and we went to North Carolina to start a church. I always had a dream in my heart that I was going to be a pastor. For a while there, I thought I was going to be a motivational speaker and a lawyer, and then I got saved. I became a pastor. So it was something that had been a dream in my heart. And so we went to my hometown to start a church. It was called Grace Garden Church. When we started, it was poorly planned, poorly executed, and it failed magnificently. It was a colossal failure. There were two couples that came. One was my parents, and they left. They're like, Alan, we're going back to our church. And when your mama leaves, you know it's over. But we had one couple left, and we had them over for a prayer meeting. And I said, hey, do we have any prayer requests from the only couple that's here? And lady raised her hand. She said, I have a prayer request. Would you pray that we find a good church? You know, I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. And I knew this was over. And so we closed the doors on Grace Garden Church. But not only do we close the doors on a church, we closed the doors on a dream of mine that I'd had for so long. And I know what it is to have some hopes and dreams die. We came back to Texas. I got a job. And God helped us. He blessed us. I'm working in my job, but Joy wouldn't let me. She wouldn't let me forget. She said, "Alan, I know we're supposed to have a church. Alan, I know we're supposed to have a church." And oftentimes I would just give her the hand, like, "Joy, don't talk to me. I understand how it is to have your hopes and dreams die. But if God can raise Jesus from the dead, He can resurrect hopes and dreams." He can still roll the stone off that dead thing in your life and open up to brand new possibilities. And so, not knowing whether it would work or not, 21 years ago we launched a church with 27 people, and today we're standing here with this. And if you'd have told me 21 years ago this would have happened, I'd have said, "No way." But Easter means He can resurrect dead things, and He can resurrect dead things in your life as well. You may be thinking, "Alan, that's great, that works for you because you're a preacher." No, that works for me because we've got a good Jesus and God raised Him from the dead. He can still do the impossible, and it changes our plans. Maybe the most gripping part of this story is what happened to Peter. Because Peter had a sense of failure and a sense of guilt that he was carrying with him. And man, it was a tough one. A lot of people carry this. A lot of people have it. Maybe it was a relationship that you blew up. Maybe it was people that you hurt. Maybe you had a business opportunity that just didn't go right, and it was your fault. A lot of us have things that we've carried in life, and we feel like, man, we let others down. And many people feel like they've let God down. They've disappointed God. That's a reality. And what that becomes is a burden. It's like carrying a weight around. My wife's family is a close Italian family. When she was 10 years old, her mom received a phone call. Immediately, mom burst into tears. She found out that her 18-year-old cousin, Teddy, the only son of Uncle Jerry and Aunt Angie, had died in a scuba diving accident. George said the whole family took it hard. Teddy was just a beautiful kid, and you're thinking, "Oh, it didn't have to happen." Whole family took it hard. Uncle Jerry took it harder than anyone. See, Uncle Jerry was a gifted artist. He could do almost anything with his hands. He made jewelry, he made sculpture, he painted, he drew. He made a great living as an artist, but after Teddy died, he never worked again. He never used his hands again. Uncle Jerry went to the grave every day. He mourned every day. 10 years later, when Joy goes out to visit Uncle Jerry and Aunt Angie, Uncle Jerry still isn't working. He's still carrying the guilt of that. He still goes to Teddy's grave every day. And he had a big medallion around his neck. And Joy asked him, she said, "What is that, Uncle Jerry?" And he pulls it out. He said, "This is St. Jude." He said, "I'm the unforgiven saint." See, Uncle Jerry didn't believe he could ever be forgiven. And after he and Aunt Angie died, Joy found out the rest of the story. Teddy never wanted to go scuba diving that day. And in fact, he and Uncle Jerry weren't even qualified. They were beginners. They were just learning. They weren't certified. They did not know how to check the equipment. And Jerry was not Teddy's partner. And Jerry carried the weight of that to his grave. You say, "Alan, that's a horrible story. There's no redemptive value in that story." Actually, there is. See, the thing about it is Jerry didn't have to carry that guilt. See, God would have forgiven him. Say, "Well, he couldn't have brought Teddy back." Yeah, we can't rewrite the past, but we can make things right with God. Do you understand that the cross was not there so that God could just prove He loved us, but the cross was there to provide forgiveness for us, for all of our guilts, all of our faults, all of our failures, all of our shortcomings, things people could never do, God can do, and He did through Jesus. See, no one understood the cross. When they watched Jesus crucified, His mother, His brothers, His disciples, they didn't get it. They didn't understand. They thought maybe it would never happen, but it did happen, and it had to happen. When there's a mistake made, somebody's got to pay for the mistake. In 2008, when the banks were failing because of their mistakes, the government determined they were too big to fail, and they bailed them out. But we, the taxpayer, paid for those mistakes. Somebody's got to pay. And so instead of God looking at mankind saying, "Mankind, you've sinned. Mankind, you've messed up." God said, "Yeah, you have." He said, "But you don't pay. I'm paying." And He put it on Jesus. Isaiah the prophet spoke about this 800 years before the cross ever happened. But this is one of the greatest insights into the cross. "Surely He," Jesus, "has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, when God paid the price for our sins, he put it on Jesus. So Easter, you know what Easter means? It means his resurrection is our resurrection. Yes. It means his new life is our new life. When he rose from the grave, we rose from the grave. And then so all that, said, well, about all that stuff I did in the past? Well, you become a new creation in him. All that stuff has passed away. It doesn't matter anymore. It's over. And so the forgiveness that mankind longs for, it's available. Uncle Jerry could have had it. You can have it now. All we have to say is, Lord, I receive Jesus. Forgive me of all my sins. He washes us clean. And Easter means we get a new chance, a new life, new hope, forgiveness. What a blessing. When I think of what God has done, when I think of Easter, and I think of the cross, I think that he took sadness off my life. I think that he gave me a satisfaction in my soul that nobody else or nothing else can do. When I think about how he revitalized my hopes and dreams and how he's forgiven me of all my mess ups and all my mistakes in the past, man, I'm like that little 7-year-old boy. I just want to raise my hands and say, Father, thank you for tomorrow. Thank you for Easter. Thank you for the cross. Thank you. I have hope. Would you bow your head, please, for a moment? I'm going to ask, please, no one leave or move. We'll be out of here in just a moment. Just out of respect for the Lord and respect for the people around you, just if you can hang with us, just a minute. But if you came and said, Alan, I've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Savior of my life. I used to think that stuff was nonsense, but something's stirring in my heart today. Something tells me this is real, and I want it. Or maybe you've done that before. You had a relationship with God, but life set in and problems and stuff, and you realize you've gotten so far away from God, you even wonder if he'll take you back. But the answer is yes, because the forgiveness of the cross is still there for you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to say a prayer. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come to the front. But sitting there right in your chair this morning, you can make a decision that absolutely changes your life today and changes your life for eternity. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, all I'm going to ask you to do in just a moment is raise your hand. But if that's you that I'm talking to, and you say, Alan, I do. I want that relationship with the Lord, or I want to come back to him. Would you pray for me? We're going to do that, but I need you just to acknowledge that by raising your hand right now, just across this auditorium. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, goodness. Hands have gone up all over. Anybody else? Say, Alan, that's me. Would you? Thank you. You don't have to be embarrassed. We're not going to call you out. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your courage. That's wonderful. Yeah, way in the back. Way up in the back on both sides. Anybody else? Say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? We're going to do exactly what we said. We're going to pray. You can put your hands down. Now, some of you thought, oh, I meant to, but I missed it. I missed it. Now, this is not just about your hands, although that's good. This is also about your heart. So listen, you can jump in on this. We're going to pray this with you as a church family. We're all going to pray this out loud. I'll lead you in it. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. With head still bowed and eyes still closed. Father, thank you for those many hands that went up and hearts that made decisions that changed their eternity. Thank you, Father, for the hope that we have in Easter. Thank you, Father, for the revitalization of hopes and dreams and forgiveness and new life and sadness being lifted off. Lord, we thank you for Easter. And I thank you for these who've experienced it in a real way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.